I want to say something, and then from there I'll jump in. Philippians and the first chapter, Paul said something. And I said this a few weeks back. Maybe we'll pick it from the 21st verse, Philippians 1, and then 24. One important thing about man is that man is a spirit. He has a soul and then he lives in a body. I still need to run a teaching on that so it's clear, because that would help us understand why we must consistently feed on God's word, and then just put it in, again and again and again. Praise God. Now I'm touching this part because I want to point out 21st, please. 21st verse. Just encourage everybody again. Someone mentioned something this morning and I felt okay. Usually I won't hear something and then come say, but this one will help everybody again. So we're all encouraged. So Paul is saying here, for me to live is what? Is Christ. And then to die is gain. NLT, let's play with the word. Gain. Can we read together? Want to go? For to me, living is for Christ, and then dying is even better. We don't like that, but that's a thing. And it's the thing. I said some weeks back that sometimes people, we lose people, we use the phrase lose. But if the person is a believer, something's different. And, I could share this with someone after service here, but I just thought, just share with everybody again and just encourage everybody. It's what the word would do, Could you say it's dying is better? Say. It sounds like a wrong confession, but it's the Bible. Say dying is better. Say dying is better. It's the Bible. It's the Bible. Dying is better. Dying is better. It's the Bible. And we accept it for what it is. Question is, why is it better? So that's what we need to look at. Man is completely, three-dimensional. We're here, so all our lives and existence is all about this place. But then when we realize that there's something better, somewhere more glorious, issue is that it's not time to go. But one day, we will go. And I want to go in style. I don't know about you guys, but I believe it's the same feeling. I want to go in style. I want to be done. I want to be happy. I want to be fulfilled. I want to go in style. I want to enter heaven and there's some heavy trumpets blowing. Not because I'm a preacher. It's because I want to fulfill the call of God upon my life. So even if you're called to do praying or you're called to serve, most important thing is to do everything we want to do here so that when we get there, we're going to get a reward. Some people say, they just want to make heaven. I'm like, no, I don't want to make heaven. I want to get my reward when I get to heaven. I don't have a problem making heaven. Making heaven is not my problem. I want to get there and get a reward, because you tell yourself, I'm going to the same heaven that Apostle Paul is right now. And then Peter and the rest of them are there. And then Catherine Kuhlman, and then John G. Lake, and then Smith Wigglesworth. All those guys are in that same place. And then maybe when they're all getting crowns and capes and whatever it is, I don't want Jesus to come to me with a face cap. I just want to hand this over to you. And then he's saying, hey, well done. And then he's saying, well done. And guess me, he just goes, well. I don't want that kind of heaven. I don't want that kind of heaven. I mean, let's go in style. Whatever it is you're called to do, do it. Do it. Face it. And don't knock out till you're done doing it. Don't knock out till you're done doing it. But along the way, some people check out ahead of time. But then we go back to scripture and say, but funny enough, they're in a better place. They don't need to use their faith for anything anymore. They don't have to close their eyes like we just did this morning and worship Jesus by faith. To be absent from the body is to be present with him right there. So I'm pitying the person who died, but the person is pitying me. I'm still having demons and devils to cast out and to fight. That person is not thinking devil, thinking demon, thinking, you know, who's the next person that is going to, what's going to happen with Putin. And if that person's not thinking all them kind of stuff anymore right now. Why? The person's in a far better place. There's no candle in heaven. There's no electricity. God himself is their light. The streets there, come on, guys. Better is better. Really, like, better. I want to go, just not now. I mean, I want to go. The description is just so beautiful. I want to see it right now, but I have to hold on. There's a lot to do. If all of us check out who will get the job done, there's a whole lot to do. 400,000 people plus in this city, and then like 30 million or how many where, and I mean, all of this, no, it's not time to go. But just if and when people go, and people will do go, for to me, living is for Christ, dying is better. Verse 22, and this is interesting. We will learn a bit of the believer's authority here. He said, but if I live in this flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I would choose, I cannot tell. Now, we say this to people who are still alive, all right? Use your faith and keep staying. You wonder, but didn't Bible say it is appointed for man to die? You know, didn't Bible say, you know, the way we get to say, we say, did the Bible not say there's an appointed time? No, there's no appointed time. I want to say that so we're clear. Bible never said there's an appointed time. Bible just said it is appointed for man to die once. It just means you're going to die once. He didn't say there's a time. So don't try to keep any appointment with death. Watch this verse. But if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I will choose. That means a man can choose. I can say I'm not going now. Paul said it. What I will choose, I cannot tell. Verse 23. For I am hard pressed between what? Two. Having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is, I mean, it's better. It's better. And then 24. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful. I mean, someone says, I'm pressed. What should I choose? I mean, who talks like this? A believer that knows who he or she is in Christ. We all just wake up and act, behave, you know. And that's what religion does. Religion treats us and gives us that mindset like we're turkeys, you know, being reared for Thanksgiving. You know, so you don't know when they'll pick you up. And no, that's not the will of God for Christians. But if and when somebody steps up, because they will, there's assurance and confidence in the Bible. But while you're here, use your faith. I learned something many years ago. Make up your mind to live long. Why? Because many things can happen that can make you choose otherwise. Hurts, depression. Some people shame. They did something wrong. They don't want anybody to find out. And they take themselves out. Sometimes it's sickness. When the pain can't be, you know, handled anymore, it's becoming unbearable. You want to pray, and the person says, no, just let me go. But you, while you're here, make up your mind, I'm going to stay. I'm going to fight. I will keep fighting till I'm done. But just when somebody goes, it will hurt us because we'll miss the person. But that person just went somewhere better for the best place possible. I want to see Jesus. I'm doing it by faith right now. I want to see him. I just know it's not time. I have to wait. I have to wait a lot of years, but I will wait. Because when I see him, I don't want him to give me a face cap instead of a crown. I don't just say, well, instead of well done. I'm going to say, man, you did it. And once again, I said, it's not because I'm a preacher. It's wherever he wants you to be. Some people in the intercessory dimensions might receive more rewards than pastors. Why? Because nobody sees them, but they're busy being faithful with what Jesus has called them to do. Some people who serve in the helps ministry might get more rewards than pastors. So it's not the, oh, I'm in the obvious preaching, teaching ministry. No, It's, am I doing what he's called me to do? You know? Am I doing what he called me to do? And let me end on this, please. Usually when someone leaves, especially maybe it looks premature, we usually don't understand what transpires behind the scene. We don't know. You know, and I learned from Kenny Hagin, don't put a question mark where there should be a full stop. Just leave it there. Except Jesus reveals it to you. Or when you get to heaven, that's when you really know. But usually you don't know. There could be a couple of things, but you don't know. You don't know. You don't know. You know, someone's brother, you know, died in a car crash. And she was, like, devastated. Of course, she had to go to the Bible, start encouraging herself in the Word. And she felt, but he always confessed. He always did this. He always did that. And then someone one day had a visitation, person, you know, like we call it, but more like a revelation. She was caught up to heaven, actually. And then while she was talking to Jesus, someone walked up to her, you know, and said, tell my sister I didn't die in the car crash. I left before the car crashed. You can check out. Talk for another day. But you can check out. But people do it without knowing. People in the hospital, they will to go. Faith is a powerful force. When you release your faith for something long enough, it'll happen. Some people don't make it to 50 because when they were young, they kept on saying, I'm not sure if I'll live long on this. So they kept on saying it. You know? There's a language, a few of us that are picked from a movie. I tell myself recently, don't say that thing again. You know, ride or die. You know? You say, why? Some husbands and wives die together because they always said, I'm not staying here after we go together. So even if the husband made a foolish decision and he was going to kill himself with that, you tied yourself because Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 2 says you are ensnared by the words of your mouth. So sometimes you don't know what we're saying. And then we say long enough till it becomes a spiritual boundary. You can't go past it. Words are powerful. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. A guy said that so much. It was his brother that eventually had to say, he always said he would not make it to 30. And just a few months were steady, but he was out. You won't be able to explain it. It's a spiritual law. We're ensnared by the words of our mouth. But usually we don't even know what happened. So I just said that. You know, trusting it encourages all of us. You know, just, you know, cast our cares, keep going on. But knowing if the person's a believer, Paul said to be with Christ is far better. Far better. That person doesn't need to use faith right now. The person's the one telling me, just hurry up and come. Hurry up and come. This place is better, man. Haven't you heard stories where they raised some people from the dead and the first question that person asked was, why did you bring me back? That place is better. As in they raise, so we brag over, I raised someone from the dead. We're going to raise that from there. That person comes back and like, who sent you? Who asked you? Because have you read the book? That place is beautiful. It's beyond description. You don't want to come back. I heard someone's story. Jesus had to tell me, you got to go. He said, no, I don't want to go. She said, you're not done. And the guy's praying for you. Don't want you to stay. You have to go. He said, I'm not. It's a beautiful place, all right? And I look forward to when I'm going to see it, too, right? But not now. We that were here, not now. Those that have gone, praise God. We that were here, not now. Those that have gone, praise God. If all of us go, who would do the job? All right. Anybody learned something from there already? Praise God. Amen. So, praise Jesus. One important thing about church, it's all about the word. You know, Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep, feed my lamb. You know, I know, you know, maybe once in a while we might do something that have to do with food, maybe. I'm still thinking about this kind of stuff. I'm just careful. You know, people say, but Jesus fed the multitude. He fed them after they spent 3 days listening to the word. He didn't announce that there's going to be food, so come. There was a difference. He fed them after they heard the word, and they were going to faint if he sent them back home. That's why he fed them. And if you remember the story in John, they came again, and he said, you're not coming because you heard the word. You came because you ate food. And he didn't give them food again. All right? But we now plant food into the church services because it might not come if they don't eat. You know? So it might eventually affect the kinds of Christians that we develop. They might not be solid. They might not be strong. You know, they just want coffee and donuts and let's discuss the Bible. Don't go too deep. Don't go too far. Then we'll never grow and the church will never be strong. And we'll keep wondering why the devil is taking over. We have to build strong Christians. It's a tough stuff, you know. We have to do that. Amen. All right. So last Sunday we began something. So we'll pick it up today. I have an emphasis for this morning. Of course, our theme is you are loved and accepted. It's beautiful. My core focus is on the fact that we have access to the presence of God. This is quite revealing. Now, touch a number of things we all know, but we have access to the presence of God. The presence of God right now has become something the average believer is not certain of. The average believer is not sure of, you know. I won't be shocked if, you know, even coming to church this morning, some of us might have prayed, oh God, as I go, go with me. I know we were brought up praying like that, so it's okay, I understand it. But there's something a lot more unique about that presence. Powerful. In Genesis, when God made man, the presence of God was available to man. And then the first time man seemed to have had an issue with the presence of God, Genesis chapter 3, verse 7. First time man seemed to have had an issue with God's presence. And that still happens to a whole lot of believers. Genesis, yeah, thank you, 3, 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves coverings. Verse 8, please. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. So the first time man had a problem with God's presence was because sin had come in, and then sin brought condemnation and fear. I want you to notice those words, please. Sin came in, then sin came with condemnation and fear. Sin came with condemnation and fear. But I want you to know that when God began to ask Adam, where are you, and all of that, God asked, where are you, as if God didn't know, but God knew. God just wanted him to say something. The 21st verse, you notice verse 7 said they sowed fig leaves, but let's see verse 21. 21 said, also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of what? Skin, and clothed them. So if God was mad at them, like so mad, God could have left them wandering in the wild with fig leaves. But God gave them some designer clothes to wear, some leather package, right? All right? God gave them some tunics of skin. So God wasn't mad at them. In the fourth chapter of Genesis, you find that when Cain was mad at Abel, God spoke with Cain and said, why are you getting angry at your brother? Sin is at your door. Do the right thing and then your sacrifice also be. So God was talking with them. And after Cain killed Abel, God talked to him. Where's your brother? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? God talked to him. God always wanted to talk to man. The disconnect was on man's side, not on God's side. God just always wanted to talk to man. They stopped seeking after God. When we go to that, you know, just scroll to the last verse of chapter 4, please. You know, well, the second to the last, maybe the penultimate verse, chapter 4. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God had appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Verse 26. I want you to notice, this is interesting. And of Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then, what happened? Men began to call on the name of the Lord. It was men that disconnected. So the children of Cain didn't have respect or reverence for God as they should. So it was Seth's generation And of course, Seth was Enoch that walked with God, and then Methuselah, and then Jared, and then Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And I mean, these were the guys that began to know God. Okay? Some Bible teachers would, you know, explain that even Melchizedek that appeared to Abraham was actually a son of Noah. But, and it's well calculated. These men lived for very many years. You just realize, oh, yeah, he was alive at that time, obviously. But I'm saying they started knowing God. But there was, watch this, as much as God wasn't willing to break the relationship, and then it was broken from man's end, and it was men that were not relating with God as they should, the authentic connection between God and man was still broken. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. So that one needed a blood sacrifice to get it back. But as per relationship, God was trying to do his best to keep relating with man. Then enters Noah. Then enters Abraham. God keeps trying to relate with man to build covenants and relationship because he was walking towards the redemption. Then we get to the time of Moses. God says, I want to talk to them. Moses, tell them, let's have a family meeting. Exodus 19 from verse 9. Let's have a family meeting. You know when God wants to talk to you and then he comes with all the speakers of heaven. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak. I mean, it came with speakers. You know, people may hear when I speak and believe you forever. So Moses told the words, you know, of the people to the Lord. Let's keep going. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes and let them be ready for the third day. For the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set bounds for the people at all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. I mean, God wants to talk to me and I'm scared already. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they will come near to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people, sanctified the people, and then washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready the third day, you know. Don't come near your wives. I mean, serious sanctification. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpets were very loud, so that all the people, you know, who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out in the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely what? In smoke, because the Lord descended in it fire. And the smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Let's go to chapter 20 from verse 18. So this is God. He wants to speak. God wants to speak. And then comes with all the speakers and effects. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. 19, please. Then they said to Moses, you know what? We have an idea. You speak with him. We're going to hear. Don't let God speak with us. Moses, we don't like this kind of style. You just go ahead. We're fine. Just whatever he tells you, you know. Verse 20. And Moses said to the people, don't fear. God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. I said something some weeks back, and I need to say it again. Hebrews chapter 1 from verse 1. You cannot understand God if you read the Old Testament too much without balancing it with the New Testament. You will get a completely wrong impression of God. Completely wrong impression of God. Hebrews 1:1, please. Please understand that in the Old Testament, they were spiritually dead men. If you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness unto him. You know? That's 1 Corinthians 2 and then the 14th verse. The natural man can't receive the things of the Spirit. So in the Old Testament, they were natural men. They couldn't receive the things of the Spirit. So it was however they could receive it that they got it. So Hebrews 1:1 says, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by who now? The prophet, of whom Moses is included, right? Has in these last days spoken to us by who? His son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Please watch this. Through whom also he made what? The world. It gets more interesting. Verse 3. Who? The son is the what? Brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. So to know God means go look at Jesus Christ. Let's switch this to what? NLT or TPT? Let's see the rendering there. Watch this, please. Beautiful. The Son reflects God's own glory, and everything about him represents God exactly. Perfect representation. The Son, not the prophets. So to have a complete understanding of the Father, don't look at the prophets. Look at the Son. So Elijah calls down fire and consumes the prophet of Baal. And up until now, Pentecostal charismatic churches, we love to call down fire. But when James and John told Jesus, let us call down fire, Jesus said, don't you know the kind of spirit that you have? Meaning he disapproved of it. But we don't read Jesus. We go to Elijah and say, if I be a man of God, Jesus had many opportunities to use that language. He never did. Jesus is the representation of the Father, not the prophets. It changes Christianity completely. It changes it completely. Too much aggression on the pulpit. Too much fire and too much cursings on the pulpit. But Jesus would not do that. Not even to prove a point. So we have to understand this. And he obviously was the most powerful. He obviously was the most anointed. Yet he knew how to be both the lion and the lamb. So I have to watch Jesus and get the idea from him, okay? Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This will help you further. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So that we'll see the ministry of Moses versus the New Testament. Let's pick it from the 7th verse, 2 Corinthians 3, 7. 7 is fine. 6. All right, yeah, thank you. Who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant. So I want you to notice the word or the use of the word covenant, new covenant. He also made us sufficient ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the spirit, because the letter kills, but the spirit does what? Gives life. Now let's go. If the ministry of death, I want you to read this place. This revelation has been hiding in the Bible. And sometimes you wonder, the church needs to see it. The church of Jesus globally needs to see this place. You need to see this place. But if the ministry of what now? Death, written and engraved on stones. Anybody has an idea what he's talking about? What was engraved on stones? The law, Ten Commandments. He called it ministry of death, not life. Follow the terms here. If the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, if it was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory is passing away. Verse 8, please. How will the ministry of the Spirit not be more? So two kinds of ministry. Ministry of death, ministry of the Spirit. Let's go on. Verse 9, please. For if the ministry of what again did he call it?
Condemnation. That's what the Old Testament is. If the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds more. Hallelujah. In glory. Let's go on. Verse 10. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of an exceedingly glory, an excelling glory, a glory that excels. Verse 11. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. That means what Moses had was passing away. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds being blinded. For until this day, and I want you to see this revelation, until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away where? In Christ. When you see Moses, you see something else. When you see Jesus, you see it differently. It depends on through whose view, through whose lens you interpret Scripture. So the veil is taken away in Christ. But if people keep in and... Let's go. So we have the presence of God. We saw man lose the core connection with the presence, for all have sinned and are falling short of the glory of God. We see God's attempt at still relating with man. And God, through Moses, is saying, I want to talk to them. God, through Moses, is saying, I want to restore man. I would have gone through Leviticus right now, but we don't have the time. Leviticus, Exodus. But let's just go to Hebrews chapter 9 from verse 1. Remember I said last week, if you read Galatians, if you read Ephesians, if you read Hebrews, you would have a good grasp of the New Testament. If you read Galatians, if you read Ephesians, if you read Hebrews, those three books will help you a lot. They will change your Christianity greatly. So Hebrews chapter 9 from verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances. Let me show you something from chapter 8. Maybe last three verses from chapter 8, please. No, chapter 8. The last, thank you. The last three verses of chapter 8. All right. None of them shall teach his neighbor, his quoting, his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me, you know, says the Lord, from least to the greatest. All right. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and lawlessness I remember no more. Verse 13. So he's talking about the covenant. In that he says a new covenant, he has made the first to become what? Obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to what? So that means that old covenant is obsolete. So when you read something obsolete, you read it with careful eyes. It's not in force anymore. It's not applicable anymore. It's obsolete. Now, can I do a solid teaching from the Old Testament? The answer will be yes, if I come at it from the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because the apostles who wrote the epistles we're reading now did not have the epistles. They wrote the epistles. So all their verses were coming from the Old Testament. They saw it. But if you go to the same Old Testament, if you don't look well, you won't see it. So Hebrews 9 now, from verse 1. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and earthly sanctuary, for a tabernacle was prepared. So please follow this. The first part of that tabernacle, in which was a lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called what? Holiest of all. So basically, it's talking about the tabernacle, which also is the representation of the temple. There are three major parts, but here it's talking about the two more important parts. The outer part is the outer court. Everybody has access to that. Then the inner part, the inner court, is for the priests. Then there is a veil. And then the holy place, or the most holy, or holy of holies, where only the high priest has access into. And that most holy place is where the presence of God is. So only the high priest has access there. It's because of things like this, David will say, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house, because the presence of God is there. All right. And then David will sing, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving because the presence of God is there. So I don't sing that. Yeah. All right. So I feel you. But there are many things. Even when we sing, lift Jesus higher, lift him up for the world to see, because he said, if I lift it up, I'll draw men. Is we're misinterpreting what he said. That's not what he said. He didn't say, praise me. So we quote him and say, he said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw men. So we think he's saying, the more you praise me, you are lifting me. That's not what he was saying. He was saying, when you crucify me. Let's find it. John, is it 12? John was there. John, is John. Somebody help me. Anybody. John what? Lifted up. Let's check. Lifted up. Yes, John 12, 32. All right. Are we there? All right. So he says, and he said, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So this is what we read and we say, we sing the song, lift him up because he said. What was he saying? Next verse, please. This he says, signifying by what death he will die. So the lift me up is when I'm lifted. When I am crucified, then I'll do the sacrifice and draw men. So when I'm singing, he said, if I lift him, so let's lift him. Lift Jesus. He said, if I lift him, let's be lifting him. He was talking about his death. Have I helped anybody? He was talking about his death. John 3, 15. John 3, not 16, please. 15. 14. John 3, 14, please. Yeah. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be. What was he talking about again? His death, his crucifixion. That's the context. So we picked it, became a song. Now, I understand the heart of the song. It just means we're praising him. But people need to understand that scripture we put in the song was something else. It wasn't to praise him. We're going to kill him. So we're singing, kill Jesus, so that's what we're singing. So permit me, we get attached to songs. I love songs. I grew up on music. I just like them, they help me, a lot of that. But then the more I know the Bible, the more I say, no, I can't sing that. So there are many, it messes a lot of things up, but I'm careful. But I can flow, I can flow anywhere. I can flow. I see three lines in a song and I'm like, that is not supposed to be how it's supposed to be. But I don't have a problem with the writer. I can't go to meet the writer and say, you wrote it wrongly. But I can tell myself, I'm not singing. That's all. So, because the truth is, songs are like prophecy. It is always limited to your level of revelation. So someone sees a vision and sees blood. And person says, blood, I see blood. There's accidents. People are going to die. Blood, blood, blood. And that person sees blood and says, I see victory. The blood that was shed. What's affecting two of them is their revelation. Their revelation. Someone understands that blood could mean victory, but another person just sees blood and sees plane crash and accident, and that's all they see. Now, is it possible for you to see blood and it means death? Yes. But you won't be quick to want to jump to that conclusion if that is not your primary thought anytime you think of blood. So you understand that. So that it just affects everything. Hebrews. Let's see how far we can go. Hebrews. So there's an outer court. Hebrews 9. We stopped at what? Verse 3. There's an outer court. There's the inner court, and then there's a most holy place, and only the high priest could go into that most holy place. All right. So behind, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant, you know, overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot and the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Verse 5. And above it were the cherubims. It's describing what's going on in the holy place, overshadowing the mercy seat of the things we cannot speak in details. Verse 6. Now, when these things had been prepared, the priest always went into the what? First part of the tabernacle, performing the services. Priests, please notice. Verse 6, please. So, now when these things are prepared, the priests, plural, always went into the first part. Priests. Verse 7, please. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, with not without. So minus plus minus would be plus. Not without blood. Minus minus means with blood. Is okay. It's just sometimes how to read it. All right. So it says not without blood. Could be confusing. Someone says without blood. Someone says not blood. So it just means minus and minus becomes plus. So it means with blood. All right. Which he offered for himself and for the people's sin committed in ignorance, verse 9, I mean 8. And I want you to see this. This is beautiful. This what we need. The Holy Spirit is indicating that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. So as long as that tabernacle was still functioning and operating, God is saying the way for all of humanity to enter the holy place is not ready yet. I need to fast forward this. And guess what? So Jesus hung on the cross, cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Then he cried, it is finished. And then the temple curtain tore. What tore? The veil that was covering the holy place and hiding what was in there tore. Because God then was signifying that the presence of God is now accessible and available to everybody. But it's saying here, the Holy Ghost is indicating that the way to the holiest of all was not yet made ready. It wasn't made as long as that first tabernacle was still standing. Now, even when Jesus died, the temple was still there, don't forget. But God was done with it. The curtain had torn. God was over with it. God didn't have a business with it anymore. Let's do chapter 10. 11 to 12. Chapter 10, a bit of reading. 11. Chapter 10, 11, let's see. Every high priest stands ministering. Let's go to 15. is good. But the Holy Ghost also witnessed to us after he has said before. Okay, 17. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds I will write them. And he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds will I remember no more. Don't forget, man ran away from the presence of God because of sin, because of condemnation, because of fear. Man now has access to the presence of God because sin has now been dealt with. So condemnation has now been taken away. Fear has been removed. But guess what? In the church of Jesus today, those three things are still existing. Sin, condemnation, and fear. Those are things that made man run from the presence of God, but those things are still affecting the church. And I don't mean sin just because someone sinned. No. The consciousness of sin. I ever felt so bad you didn't feel like talking to God that day? Not because God didn't want to talk to you. You didn't want to talk to him. So there's something that keeps creating a barrier. But God is saying the sacrifice of Jesus has allowed man to now have 24-hour access to God. This has to be understood. I have access to God 24 hours of every day, not based on my works, not based on my actions, but based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Let's go on to 22. We'll make it. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having what now? Boldness to enter where? The holiest, by the blood. Who used to enter that place? High priest once a year. Now, who can enter the place? Everybody. Everybody. And then you meet someone and the person says, I don't like talking to God. I just don't. You say, why? Because I feel bad. I feel God cannot accept me. So you don't understand God anymore. He said, but God is angry with me. That's Old Testament. Now, people don't like this kind of preaching because they are used to Moses. And I understand because I used to get used to Moses. But Bible now says everybody has access to enter the presence of God. having boldness to enter by a new and, thank you, by a new and a living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil. That is what? Let's tweak this, NLT or TPT. Let's tweak that verse. Maybe tweak isn't the word. Let's just make it, yeah, all right. This is the new life-giving way that Jesus or Christ has opened for us through the sacred curtain by means of, and if you remember, when he died on the cross, the curtain temple tore. Hebrews is saying when that thing happened, the way into the Holy of Holies was made available for everybody. So who has a right into the presence of God? Anybody. Everybody. You say they don't qualify. Thank God you are not the judge. The person who died for them, who bled for them, said they can come. Said now they have access. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. Do you remember? Hebrews is interesting. You remember when God wanted to talk to them in Exodus and he came with all the fireworks? Hebrews 12 and then 18. See a major comparison. Hebrews 12:18. 18, right? Yes. For you have not what? Come to the mountain that may be touched and that burns with fire and blackness and darkness and tempest. I'm sure you know already what he's describing. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. That's not the mountain we have come to. Verse 21, please. All right, thank you. For they could not endure what was commanded, as if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned or shot through with an arrow. So terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly feared. And I was trembling. I was exceedingly afraid. I was trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion. You've come to the city of the living God. You have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come. So there are two mountains. There's a Mount Sinai, and then there's a Mount Zion. And then they went to Sinai, but we came to Zion. Glory to God. So I'm not of Sinai. I don't have a business with Sinai. They got the law, they died. We get life. It was a ministry of condemnation. It was a ministry of death. We have a ministry of the Spirit, and we have a ministry of righteousness. I've come to Zion. And Zion is not, sometimes we use this verse, maybe we come to church service or prayer meeting. Bible says they that come before God in Zion. No. The moment you got born again, you opened your eyes in Zion. You're there. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city. This is your new location. City of the living God, heavenly Jerusalem. I mean, there are two Jerusalems, which Galatians 4 tells us. There's the earthly Jerusalem. Bible calls it, it's in bondage. You know, I mean, it's okay to go to Jerusalem. I want to go to Jerusalem one day, maybe soon. But there's no spiritual significance. I need to balance that well. Let me say the one I need to say. Someone went to Jerusalem and said, okay, let's go to where Jesus walked and go and pray there. Even Jesus, if he comes, I could not go to where he walked to go and pray anywhere. All right. What I'm saying is that we're too attached to physical things and then was too superstitious in our thinking. If I go to the tomb of Jesus and I pray, God's not going to answer me. There's no verse in the Bible that says that God will answer you because you prayed at the tomb. God answers you because you pray, whether it was on a tomb, in the airplane. There's nothing about it. So they were carrying the ark in the time of David, right? And then the ark was, you know, they didn't carry it right. It was on oxen. And then it shook. And then Uzzah touched it to guard it, and the guy died, right? And everybody was afraid. And then they sent the ark to the house of Obed-Edom. The ark is signifying the presence of God, and it's usually in the Holy of Holies, right? I'm sure if we see the ark right now, we want to go. But I can see the ark right now, like, who feels like playing table tennis? Let's use the ark. And you come, that is blasphemy! No. God moved away from there. God moved into your heart. You are now the temple of God. The Spirit of God lives in you. So we have to move away from Moses. Everything God was doing through Moses was just a type and a shadow. God's not into ark business anymore. And that's why some people on TV still want to sell you olive oil,
sell you water from River Jordan, sell you. And I'm like, why are they doing all this kind of stuff? Why are you hurting the people? Jesus won't sell anything. Why are we hurting people? We've come to Mount Zion. Oh, we've come to Mount Zion. Don't say, when I prayed, I didn't feel my prayer pass the roof. It didn't need to pass anywhere. You have come to Zion. You just pray and believe you were heard. It doesn't go through any roof. You've come to Mount Zion. So we have to look at, you know, the time of Moses, the time of Jesus. The rules have changed. The dispensation is different. The covenant is different. Let me round up on a couple of verses right now. Because I'm talking about being loved and accepted. Let me ask you a trick question. If Jesus was standing right here, and I'm going to teach this till the whole of London, Ontario gets it. All right? Yeah, because God is sending more people to this ministry, right? So we can teach. It's teaching. Have you teaching helped anybody so far? You've been coming? It's teaching. Just feel, oh, I know sometimes people are like, I need to go and check that thing this guy's saying again. I need to go and check the. Yeah, but please check it. Let's just check. You can handle this one. I'll show you verses. If Jesus was standing here, Jesus, and then a new creation, a believer, born again, is standing right here, and God is somewhere in the middle, and I say, God, choose who would you prefer? I'm sure everybody go, that's a no-brainer. Between you and Jesus, who do you think you are? God will choose Jesus anytime, any day. I'll tell you, no, he can't. He can't choose. Yes and no. But good attempt. At least you made an attempt. She didn't freak out. Yes. Listen, question. Why did Jesus come? Yes, but that's not all. If someone paid the price for your sin, but didn't change anything about you, you're still the same person you used to be. When Jesus came, he paid the price, then he changed your nature and elevated your status. So you went back into heaven with him as a son. Equal standing, equal right, no difference between the two of you. The exact love that God has for Jesus, no more, no less, is the same love God has for any new creation. Because he's no longer seeing you that got angry yesterday, or seeing you that didn't say something right. Anytime he sees you, he sees Christ. So my name is Larry. If you want to say Larry's head, you still say Larry. If his hand. So I'm not head Larry, and then my arm is Jason, and then my other arm is Stephanie, and then my leg is... No. So Jesus, when he was on the earth, he was Jesus the Christ. When he resurrected, he became Jesus the head of the church. What do we call the church of Jesus? The body of Christ. So if you say God should choose, you're asking him to choose between the head and the body. That's an incomplete human being. Christ is now the church plus Jesus Christ, head plus body together. He can't choose any of the two. You're asking him to cut off a head. The church and Jesus are the same. We're one. So what we need to be taught now in the church is what has happened to us in Christ and how to give it expression all over the world. That's the gospel. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. So we'll round up on all those thoughts. Please, all these are in the Bible. You could always check them. Ephesians 1 and 6. Watch this. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. This statement is not so clear in the King James, but it is clear if you draw a cross-reference. Anybody heard the word beloved before anywhere that God said, this is my beloved son? So God spoke it to Jesus Christ and said, this is my beloved. Anybody that is now, 2 Corinthians 5, 17, if any man, no, don't go there. I'll just, if any man be where? In Christ. Good. So God looked at Jesus and said, this is my beloved son. So we now understand that if any man gets born again, he becomes in Christ. So you entered where? The beloved. So anytime God sees you, who do you think he's looking at?
TPT. TPT helps it. Passion Translation. All right, we'll see that. So Passion has put together like two verses with this, but let's read. For it was always in his perfect plan to adopt us as his delightful children through our union with who? Jesus, the Anointed One, so that his what? Tremendous love that cascades over us would glorify his grace. For the same love he has for his beloved Son, Jesus, he has for us. You say, but that's Paul. Paul doesn't know everything. Let's read Jesus. John 17, 22. John 17, 22. Imagine everybody that's ever been born again being told, God loves you. I met a guy, I was preaching somewhere, and then he laughed at me. He was like, good job. I was quite young, you know, at least a little younger. He laughed at me and, you know, said, good job. I said, well, thank you. He said, I used to be like you. And he told me stories of evangelism escapades, how they delivered a lot of people from demonic oppressions. He told me many wonderful stories. I said, so what happened to you? He said, I just did a lot of things and I felt God would never take me back. He lacks a revelation of the love of God. And there are lots of people who are in this London, Ontario, from Christian homes, who the devil has lied to and deceived that they've gone too far. They can never get back. Like to, and sometimes the church is helping them with those doctrines. Why do we keep forgetting the prodigal son? He messed up. He left home. He came back and thought to himself, and he arranged his speech. He said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Take me as one of your hired servants. So he felt, my daddy is gracious because the servants in my house have enough, in my daddy's house, they have enough to eat and to spare. So my daddy is gracious. So he understands the character of his daddy towards the servant. So he said, if I can't at least be son anymore, I will be servant. So he demoted and degraded. And that's what we do in the church. When I do something wrong, I degrade myself to now be able to come into the presence of God. I start calling myself names and say how worthy I am. And now, God, you know I'm just useless. I know you're just bearing with me. I know, God, I know I'm useless. So I have to degrade myself to come back to talk to him. And then the father saw him and ran to him and hugged him and said, this my son. The word the guy didn't want to use for himself, the father kept on using. My son. Many people, they've gone off the tangent right now. Shooting drugs, and they're from Christian homes. They were Sunday school Bible champions. They used to lead songs in a choir. But off the rail. Why? They just felt they'd done something wrong. Had illicit sex somewhere, maybe got pregnant and took the baby out, and they just felt, oh, God will never take me back. That's a lie. God is waiting. God is waiting. Jesus talked about the prodigal son. Lost son. He talked about the lost coin. A woman had 10 coins and she lost one and she swept the whole house till she found one coin. And we don't sweep anywhere to find anybody. Just if they're gone, just useless. They're not useful to the kingdom. And we write them off. And God is saying, who sent us that kind of message? Who told us to go preach that kind of gospel? The shepherd had 100 sheep. He lost one. He left 99 to go find just one. Now, we don't even put a tracker on anyone because they're gone is they're gone. We don't care. No. We show them the love of God. We preach the love of Jesus. It's tough. They might spit on us while doing that. But you have to tell them. I grew up with, you know, settings where, you know, you see a lady not dressing too well, maybe a bit scantily and all, and the first you want to tell her is, sister, you're going to hell. And some of them are so ready for it. We joked with those things when we're younger, hell is going to be fun. I say, I call in names of people we assumed will be in hell. Bob Marley will be there. Michael Jackson was still alive there anyway. I start calling names of people, I say, hell will be sweet, will be a party. Because they said we were going. So let us go in style. But no. That was a wrong doctrine. Because that's not what we're told to go tell them. So Jesus said, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them. So I don't sing, forgive me again. You will never share your glory with anybody based on this verse. Yeah. The glory which you gave me, what did I do with it? I gave them. It's clear. It's in the Bible. I don't sing. You never share your glory. I don't sing it. That they may be one just as well. 1:23. Let's read together. Once again. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect where? In one. And that the world may know that you have sent me and that you love them as you have. Same love. The moment Jesus shed his blood for us, the love of God was poured out to us. So once you say, Jesus, I confess you as my Lord, God takes you immediately as his own son and just sees you like Jesus and say, wow, I love you. I love you just like I love Jesus. I love you just like I love Jesus. I love you just like I love Jesus. It's so powerful. So powerful. I got to end. And not more scriptures, but I'm glad to continue next Sunday. This helped me when I learned it. I pray it helps you. God loves me. God loves me like he loves Jesus. What a love. So when I'm worshiping him now, do you understand what's in my head? You love me. Wow. Even when you do wrong, you go, I shouldn't have done that. God loves me too much for him to do that kind of thing. You love me. He loves us, doesn't he? He loves us. He loves us with an everlasting love. Now I have access to his presence. I could talk to him anytime, any day, anywhere. He's not going to chase me out. He's not going to run me out. You could talk to him on a mountain as much as you could talk to him in the bathroom. No prayer is different. No prayer is more anointed. No prayer, no. God loves you. Praise God. Did I help anybody? Praise God. God loves me. We'll finish up on Sunday. Number of verses to read. We'll finish next week. God loves me with an everlasting love. I have access. I don't come now in my works or by my righteousness. I come by the blood of Jesus. I come by the grace of Jesus. I come not in myself. Please, let's read. Please, just 2 Corinthians 5:19 and 21 amplified. We'll go on that. I was rounding up, but I felt, no, please, let's, please. 2 Corinthians 5:19. It was God personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to favor with himself, not counting up or holding men's trespasses against them. God is not counting. I know what you did yesterday. I'm going to get you. He's not doing that. He's not counting or holding. But see what he said. But he's doing what? Canceling them and what? Committing to us the message of. So this is our job. Go tell people about it. Now verse 21. So we are. Okay, thank you. For our sake, he what? Made Christ virtually to be what? Sin. Who knew no sin? So that in and through him we might become endued with, viewed as being in, and examples of the righteousness of God, that we ought to be approved, acceptable, and in right relationship. So that means the person who didn't sin was punished for all our sins, so that we can be given a gift of righteousness. And that's what we'll talk about more next Sunday. I think we've laid a good foundation today. All right. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Okay, let's end. Let's end. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let me praise Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen, amen, amen. All right.